We're going to be not in Psalm 118 as our scripture reading indicated, but if you're paying attention, if you're using the insert, we're going to be talking about Psalm 119 today. And all the Christians that grew up going to church are like, oh no. Psalm 119, the longest chapter, if you want to call a psalm a chapter, but that's beside the point, the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. It's a lot. We like to give Paul a hard time about how much he writes, but the person who wrote Psalm 119, or the persons who wrote and compiled Psalm 119, definitely were not short on words. So, jumping into the Psalms again this week, we're in book 5 of the Psalms, which is all about a return from exile. The joy of returning unto the hill of God, unto Jerusalem even, and to see the presence of God with them once again, like it did before. So Psalm 119 fits really nicely into book 5, because this gives us the answer as to where it is that these exiles, these people who are currently outside of the land, outside of the promise, without a seemingly hope in the world, can rejoice in a God who sent them away. Psalm 119, if you have heard anything taught about Psalm 119, you probably know this. We won't talk about it at great length. But depending on how your Bible is formatted, you'll see these really strange symbols with a really weird English word next to it that is not really a word, and those are the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 different, like, stanzas, if you will, and each stanza is, each line of each stanza starts with that letter of that Hebrew alphabet. So when we look at it in English, it does not form an acrostic of any sort, and so we can lose sight of why it is that this chapter is so long. But if you were to do the pretty much the same in English, if you were to decide to write 8 verses, all starting with A, and then all writing with all B, and go through that, it would get quite lengthy like it does now. So each letter the authors have assigned 8 different statements to, all starting with one letter. So, if you have your Bible formatted in this way, I think a lot of them are. The first 8 verses, the heading says Aleph, or however you want to say that, and the next one is labeled Bet, and the next one Gimel, and so forth. I'm not going to pretend like I know anything about Hebrew or how to pronounce any of those letters. You can ask Michael. He's currently learning Hebrew, so if you want to get more into that, go for it. But what you need to know is this chapter, this psalm, this prayer, this song, I don't think they probably sang all of it, but maybe they like sang the A song one week, you know? We have that when we teach kids Bible verses. You know, here's a Bible verse that starts with A. Here's a Bible verse that starts with B, right? So this is a really good teaching tool, but the reason it's so long isn't because they just wanted to keep writing and writing. It's because they were doing it in a particular way, which is really cool, but we get lost because of the translation. So that being said, what is the point? Are they just saying all nice things about God, all nice things about, you know, how to obey? Like, what is the point of Psalm 119? Is it just random? Like, oh, hey, this word starts with A, so let's throw that in there. And as we read through it, you might get tempted to think, like, okay, it really doesn't need to be 176 verses, because a lot of these verses repeat another verse that was already said, like almost exactly the same. Again, missing the instances of alliteration being used, we could get drawn into that. Now, let's have a moment of honesty. We were all reading Psalms this week, or maybe not all, I shouldn't say all. A lot of us were reading through the Psalms, and we all get to Psalm 119, and we all were like, oh boy, right? Some of us might be tempted to read it really quickly, like we read genealogies, and we might miss out on something when we skip through things quickly just so that we can get through it. Michael was telling me, I don't remember, you might remember the time stamp on it, but it actually doesn't take that long to read Psalm 119. 13 minutes? Yeah, it takes 13 minutes at a decent reading pace to read Psalm 119. It's several pages in your Bible, and hopefully at some point you have read that. If not, feel free to read it today, because we are not going to read Psalm 119, because if I read Psalm 119, then I wouldn't get to say anything. So I want you to read through Psalm 119. So if you're okay with writing in your Bible, or if you want to just take notes on a separate piece of paper, I want you to go through, as I begin talking through this, and mark words, whichever you see, that repeat themselves. And that will help us begin to formulate, what is it that this person who wrote Psalm 119 is intending for us to learn from Psalm 119? So go ahead and start doing that. I did that. You can see my notes, all these red lines are words that repeated. Obviously, I had more time to do that than you do, but feel free to begin reading as we begin this. So Psalm 119, as far as who wrote it, a lot of people believe that David wrote it. A lot of people believe that someone post-exile actually wrote this. And then there's this third option, which all three of these options I think are totally fine, is that this was kind of compiled by various authors. So David probably wrote some, Ezra probably wrote some other person wrote that. I think it was kind of like a spiritual practice of like, hey, let's see if we can get this letter written in a way that, you know, that makes sense and follows the theme. And so then it gets compiled and it follows the order of the alphabet. And it's not really here to tell us a story. There is not really a flowing narrative at all through Psalm 119. If you're still working your way through that, you're going to see that sometimes the eight verses in a letter actually have some sort of storytelling thing, but it's not continued into the next letter. So really, when we're reading Psalm 119, we should maybe consider each eight verses as a separate like section and that. But however, as you're reading through this, you will begin to see that the compilation of these psalms and sections based on letters were written with one central theme. Yes, all 176 verses are centered on only one and one theme. So how are we doing on marking words that repeat or noticing words that repeat? Anybody have a word that repeats a lot? Blessed, okay, blessed at the beginning, it talks a lot about blessed are the people who do this, and that's a very good reoccurring theme all the way through Psalms. What in Psalm 119, the first couple of verses where it's talking about blessed, what is it about these people that caused them to be blessed? Okay, walking in his ways, keep the commandments. Yep. Okay, precepts, law. I think you'll see statutes, commands, judgments, and all good word is in there as well. Psalm 119 is a very creative way through alliterating these eight lines all in one letter to show us the importance, the value, and what the Bible brings to us. You'll notice in Psalm 119, I'll give you a couple clues and hints as far as like what words you should be looking for. First one, we have mentioned it, was law, or depending on your translation, it might be translated instruction or something along those lines. This is referring to a teaching kind of talk, right? So if you have it translated instruction, it's very much like a lecture. Someone is teaching you something. So the psalmists in Psalm 119 are using this word to talk about God's word, that is how we talk about it, or the Bible. The written and revealed word of God to his people is referred to as the law and instruction and teaching nuance in that word particularly. Second, there's one of testimonies or something along those lines of possibly a promise there as well. It's to talk about to bear witness, the dependability as to like it is verified. Like when someone comes to give a testimony in court or a written statement to the police, it is a verified statement that can be used, and therefore the psalmist refers to the Bible that way as well. We talked about ways in which God works and the way that we are supposed to follow, and they use this word not just to talk about behavior, but actually about the Bible, about God's word he has given to us. Another one is precepts, and these are like really small, important details. And principles, and saying like, here's what's going on, and here's the little bit of thing you need to work on. It's kind of like if you work for someone and they kind of give you a critique and say, all right, you're doing a pretty good job, but here's an area in which you can improve. This is the way in which I would like you to improve it. That could be referred to as precepts, a principle in which you should be improving upon, and it might just be a small detail. Another word is statutes, and we often accidentally say statues instead, and that is because very similar base word there is to be graven in stone. And this shows the permanency and the binding force of the Bible, and that is what the psalmists use when they use the word statutes. They want you to know that this is something that has been graven in stone. It cannot be changed. It can, you know, you can try and destroy it, but you cannot just rewrite it. It's not written in pencil up for editing any longer. It is in its final stage and written in stone. Another word that the psalmist will use to refer to the word of God is commandments, and it points to the straight authority of what God has said. So, like giving orders, commands in a military sense, God has given us commands that we are to listen to and to obey. And he has the authority to give those commands, and he has chosen to do that in his word. Another reference to the word of God are judgments or ordinances. This is based in the justice of God's character. These decisions are all fair and equally distributed in all human situations. God's judgments are right. It is a common theme in Psalm 119 that he makes correct and morally good judgments as a judge of the universe, and therefore what he has said in his Bible is a good judgment. So when he says you should not steal, lie, gossip, all of those things are good judgments that we should follow. Secondly, in English, we translate both of these words as word, okay? So there are two Hebrew words that one has a slight different nuance to, so but we have them translated as word in both, although I think in my translation, they change one of them to promise or promises. So the first word is just talking about that God has spoken, that in fact, we have heard from God. And that is through his written word that has been taught and passed down through generations and generations. And then the second word that is translated word is has the nuance of fulfilling a promise that he has made. This is like when we say, you have my word that I will do this. This is that kind of word. In English, we use both. And then finally, his faithfulness, righteousness, and name are also sometimes used in Psalm 119 to refer to the Bible, to what, you know, at this time was the law and the prophets, but to us now, as the Bible has been expanded and then finished, that we have, that God has spoken to us in his faithfulness. So, having all of those words, if you were to mark all of them, I think I found one verse in all of Psalm 119 that I did not find a reference to God's word. I don't remember which one for sure, and it might have been that I just didn't understand exactly what was being said in that verse. So that being said, Psalm 119 is a very long, a very detailed, even repetitive teaching tool to teach the exiles, to teach the Israelites, and to teach us the importance and the value of God's word. We often have prized possessions, and I thought about asking you this question, but I didn't want to get accused of doing a Jesus juke on you, as to what is your most prized possession? Like, what is the thing that you own that has a bunch of value? It could be monetary value, like it might be the most expensive thing you own, and that is your prized possession. But it could also just be one that has a lot of memories wrapped up in its sentimental value, or it's from someone who was important to you that is no longer around. That might be your most prized possession. And we enjoy it. We make sure to look at it, to observe it. If it's a book, we will flip through its pages. I have a Bible from my grandfather who passed away when I was in eighth grade, and I enjoy looking through it because he wrote notes, circled things, and it's cool to see what he was pulling from this Bible. But whatever it might be, we have a most prized possession. And what the psalmist in Psalm 119 is trying to convey is that the Word of God ought to be what is most prized in your life. You should care about God's Word. And that is not to say that, like, if your house is on fire and you don't go running back in and grab your Bible, that you're a terrible person, especially not in our day and culture, because we can literally get a new copy of the Bible, like, next day. Like, it would not be a problem. But it is to say that we need to have a value placed upon God's Word that actually does something and changes stuff in our life. So let me talk through just a few themes, and then we'll talk about applying Psalm 119. First, there's this reoccurring theme throughout Psalm 119, which I believe, because it was designed to be a teaching tool, is that God's Word is a teaching device so that we can learn. You'll see in very many of these sections that the psalmist is praising God for his instruction, or asking him to teach him his ways, teach me your statutes, teach me your judgments. Teach me is a current reoccurring theme in Psalm 119. And so Psalm 119 is telling us that the Bible is here to improve our understanding and our learning. It is to help us, because it is going to tell us things that we do not know on our own. The psalmist says that it will give understanding, it will give wisdom, so that he can do his life in the way that God would have him. I don't know that we approach the Bible in such a fashion in which we want to learn. I'm not sure. The reason I'm not sure is because these things are true of me, that I go to the Bible to read it, to learn how God works, so that I can then follow him. Oftentimes, I approach the Bible in looking for statements, in looking for promises, in looking for reoccurring themes and narratives to, like, fit my life and what I want to do. And when I approach the Bible that way, I'm telling the Bible it's got something to learn. Instead of approaching the Bible to teach me. Psalm 119 speaks time and time again of our need to be taught by God's Word. And to do that means that we must admit that we lack something in learning and in instruction. How many of you had big dreams and aspirations of what you wanted to be when you grew up? How many of you wanted to be like an astronaut? Anybody? Okay, astronaut, doctor. What else do we want to be? Like, big dreams. Because, like, to be fair, like, I never dreamed I'd be a janitor. Okay, so, like, a forest ranger. I have not. That is cool. That is a good one. Anything else? A designer, an architect, an engineer, brain surgeon, right? All of those things we could have done, right? We could have become an astronaut. I could have become a mechanic or some sort of engineer. All that is lacking is the knowledge in which to do those things, right? You would have to go to school. Doctors go to school for a very long time to learn what they need to know. And the people who will go to these schools or forget and don't think they need training to do these jobs do not have the skills in which to be successful. You have to admit that you don't know something in order to learn. And so when Psalm 119 repeatedly tells me that I should be asking God to teach me his word and to teach me through his word, I have to admit that I do not know his word. At least not the way I ought to. There is a call that I do not believe will ever be completed for anyone who lives, including the people in the Bible who lived 900 years, that you will ever learn all there is to learn in God's word. And therefore, we must have the humility to say to God, God, use your word to teach me. Give me understanding. Help me to learn. But to learn is not enough, right? So if you decided you wanted to become an astronaut, you went to all the different training, you went through all the different wickets, and you did all the learning, you know exactly how to be an astronaut, but you never sign up to be an astronaut, what was all that learning for? If you go to medical school to be a brain surgeon and you learn everything you need to, you might even pass with all flying colors, but you never apply for a job to be a brain surgeon, what was the point of all the learning? That brings us to the second major theme in Psalm 119, which is not just asking God to teach, but to ask God to help us follow. You'll see it used in here throughout Psalm 119, referring to God's ways and to follow after his ways. See, there is a second step from the word of God that we must apply in our life is not just to approach it as a thing to learn and to master, although we need to, is that we need to obey it and to do it. See, we can skirt around this by never learning. So we don't have to obey what we don't know. Like nobody would ask like John to operate on their brain, right? Because he never learned what he needed to learn. And so we wouldn't ask him to perform, right? So if we are to come and we are to learn God through his word, then that brings a secondary responsibility, which is to obey it, to follow after it. See, in Psalm 119, it says, blessed, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Blessed are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They follow his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all of your commands. I will praise you with a sincere heart when I learn your righteous judgments, and I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. See, a lot of these words talking about God's word gives the indication that this is authoritative. It has the right to tell you what to do. Not only can it teach you about life and how to understand and to know what is going on in your life, but it tells you what you are to do and what you are not to do. It gives commands. It has expectations. It has statutes that cannot be changed no matter what our circumstances are. We must submit ourselves to the word of God in order to obey it. In order for our lives to have direction, we must commit ourselves to God's ways, not just our ways. Not trying to find God's word and put it into our way, but to find God's word and to put ourselves into its way. The value of God's word is that it helps us understand, it teaches us, It also gives us clear directions in which we are to obey and to trust. Now, as you might be reading through Psalm 119 now, you'll notice these themes and other themes about God's word being repeated over and over and over again, because we are not naturally bent towards learning this or living it. I think it's terribly ironic that of all the things in the Bible that we rush through as we read, or maybe skip if we're honest, is this entire section of the Bible that tells us why we are to be reading the Bible. You know, as we look for songs about the Bible, our options are kind of limited. I think we have not valued the Word of God as much as the psalmist in Psalm 119 valued the Word of God. So let us apply this. Let us talk about Psalm 119 and the value and importance of God's Word, because I can just give you the stereotypical, read your Bible every day, pray, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Even if you obey, you'll just grow, 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 right? I can do that. And I don't think that that's a bad thing. I think there is warrant for us to say, hey, you have the Word of God, you can read, it's in your language, maybe you ought to like be putting some effort in. The value of God's Word to the psalmist stems from the reality that their God spoke. Earlier in Psalms, and you'll see it repeated throughout most of the Old Testament, they lived in a world where their nations were defined by the God they worshipped, and all of the pagan nations around them had gods that were different than the God of the Bible. These gods were made into idols, and they repeat time and time again, they have hands, but they cannot do anything. They have feet, but they do not walk. They have ears, but they can't hear you, and they have eyes, and they cannot see, and they have mouths, but they do not speak. But God, creator of all the universe, who created by talking, spoke to his people. See, of all the other things in this world that we can learn from, that we can obey, that we can follow after, God is the only God who has ever spoken to us. That is why it's so important for us to understand God's word is of tremendous value, because it is the one thing that made the world and sustains the world. And think of what that means about the God who spoke. You think going out of his way to speak, he would give us a whole bunch of just random stuff, good sayings, things that don't really make sense and maybe don't fit together? You think that the God who said, I want light, and suddenly light appeared out of nowhere, would waste his time just saying nice things to us? There is importance because God has spoken it, and therefore we must value it because we need to learn it and then live it. See, we have grown accustomed to growing up in households that have Bibles, plural, Bibles. We probably buy a new Bible when like a new cool format comes out, or like the cover looks nicer. We have Bibles everywhere flowing in and out. And if we have grown up in America and grown accustomed to having the Bible around, we might be tempted to think of it as something commonplace. But the reality, what Psalm 119 teaches us, is that God has spoken. And what God has said must happen. He made a promise, he has to keep it. It's graven in stone, he cannot fix it, he cannot rearrange it. God has spoken to us, but have we heard him? The value of God's word is such that in countries, even today, where they do not have the word in their own language, when they are able to have one, it becomes maybe overly so, like the most important thing in the entire village. Because for people who have not heard God talk to them in their own language, receiving God's word for the first time in a way they can understand it is of a great importance to them, because it will help them learn, it will give them direction and commands in order to obey it. If I were to take all of your Bibles from your house and I would delete your Bible app from your phone, would you notice? Not like, would you be able to find a different way to read the Bible? Because of course we would, right? But would you? How long would it take for you to notice that God's word went missing? Yeah, I'm your pastor, and it would probably honestly be until like Tuesday or Wednesday. I wouldn't notice. That's not to say I wouldn't find a way to read it, but you could take it. You're like, I've left my Bible here before, didn't even notice. It is not to say that we need to worship the Bible. There's a fine line between valuing versus the person who sent it. But it is to say that this, God's word, must be the authority for our lives if we want to follow God. I hear so many times Christians saying, "Oh, I just don't know what God wants me to do in this situation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for this. I don't know what God expects or what God is doing." And although there are definitely times in our lives where we just won't know, I will often ask them, "So, like, what are you reading in the Bible? Like, what are you learning? What are you taking in? If you're not reading, like, what? How are you knowing God?" And the answer often comes back that they're not really looking at the Word, specifically not on their own. And so it's really kind of a puzzle to me that you think that God is going to speak just to you when he's already spoke to you in the word probably multiple times about the issue you're handling, and you haven't taken the time to bother to learn it, to ever come to him and say, "I don't know." That's a good step. The second step is, "So teach me." And how is God going to teach you? Through his word. So we must value the Bible not as an idol, but as a way in which God has chosen to communicate to us in his grace. And let us think about that. How gracious is it that the God of all the universe, who spoke us into existence, who we rebelled against, who we didn't ever like, who sent his son to die for us, who, by the way, we know that because it's in the Bible. Think about the grace, the unmerited favor of having the word of God in a written form that has then been translated into your language so that you can listen, so that you can obey God's word. For those of us who have been long-term Christians, who have been studying and forced into Bible classes and things, we've studied the minute details, and sometimes we can get frustrated by the complicated things, the things we can't know, the things that we're like, I'm sure exactly how all of this flows throughout the entire Bible. We often miss the things that are very clear in the Word of God, such as that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's no confusion on that. It is very clear. For those of us in that situation, we often also forget that God has promised to give forgiveness when we confess our sins. We doubt that, and we live in guilt for years, thinking that that is what we ought to do. So let us, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, say that I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If we could take God's word from our hands and get it into our heads, right? So learn it, know what it says, right? That's a good step. But then if we can take it from our head and then put it into our hearts, where we obey it because we understand what it is. It's not just like a, if you want to be a good five-star Christian, this is what you do. But otherwise, like, you can just do this. The Bible is God's expectation on how we are to relate to him, how our world functions, and what are we supposed to do in response. And if we grasp that, we will then live it out. And then the final theme in Psalm 119 is declaring God's word, giving voice to God's voice to other people. Now, we can call that preaching, we can call that evangelizing, testifying, whichever you would like, but it is a declaration of God's word because we have learned it, we've internalized it, we're trying to live it, and so then we have the authority that comes with God's word to then declare it to others. And that is where Jesus comes along and says, all authority is given to me, I'm giving it to you, so go into all the world, teach everything that I have taught, baptize them, and we continue to follow this great commission until the end comes, which, by the way, is written in the Word of God. So let us ask ourselves, am I lacking peace? In Psalm 119, I think verse 165, if you want to turn there, Psalm 119, 165. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. You lack peace, find it. Not in your life, not in your family, not in your job, but in the Word. In the instruction that God has given to us, learn it. Learn about the abundant peace that God has given to you. If you lack direction in your life or in a decision, what are better to find the answer than in the Word of God? If we are unaware of the ethically, morally right thing, what would God expect me to do in this situation? Where better to check than a entire book of God making judgments throughout all of human history about what is right and what is wrong? We have a powerful demonstration of God's grace in the Word of God because he has chosen to speak to us and to not be silent. He has chosen to tell us who he is so as not to leave us wondering who made this big world we live in. He has chosen to talk to us so that we can please him and not displease him, so that we can know what is right and wrong. Now, if you read Psalm 119, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I have not seen anywhere in here a command to read. Now, I like to give people a hard time because I feel like sometimes we like to systematize our religion a little bit too much, where they're like, you got to read your Bible every day. That's what God expects from you. And I always like to tell them, like, yeah, find me a place where it tells me to read my Bible every day. That being said, does not mean that you do not have a responsibility to know the Word of God and to put effort into it. I would say to probably everybody in this room, can you read? If you're illiterate, I don't think God dislikes you because you can't read the Bible. So if you're illiterate, you're going to have to find a different way to take in the Word of God. But if we can read, and we in America have access to God's Word in our own language, and we want to have a heart like David, who wants what God wants, and like Psalm 119, with all of my strength, with all of my being, and all of my desire. If we put all of those things together, what is the excuse for us to not read? To say, I go to church on Sunday, most of the time, And the pastor can teach me everything that the Bible needs to tell me. So I don't need to read. I can just do that. I just think that that might show a heart of laziness, maybe a lack of understanding of the value and importance of the Word of God. But I don't want us to leave and say, so, you know, like next week I'm going to come and say, how many hours did you read the Bible every day this past week? Because I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we should be judgmental about the amount of time. But ask yourself the question, do I value God's Word enough to care and to put some effort in to learn it? Do I think that I don't have anything to learn and that's why I don't read the Bible? Because if that's the truth, you really need to read the Bible. If you think that you know what you need to know in order to do life well, and that prevents you from doing your reading or listening about the Bible, you need to start practicing reading and hearing the Bible more. Because we have to humbly admit, we don't know. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know everything that happens in our life. We don't know how to handle every situation. And that's okay, because the Bible is here to teach us. And then for some of us, we're in that phase where we're like, we've learned a lot about the Bible, but we have not taken that next step to go from learning to following and obeying. Oftentimes, it's not that we don't know what to do in the situation, so we don't want to do what we know we ought to do in a situation. So I don't want to be a big downer, because I know, like, as I was reading Psalm 119, I'm like, oh boy, I need to value God's word more than I do. I need to care about it more. I need to listen to it more. I want you to walk away with a sense of responsibility, yes, because of the great privilege that you have, that God has spoken, it has been written, it has been translated into your language in many different translations. Walk away in awe that a God who spoke the world into existence has spoken words of truth to you thousands of years before you were you. And that those words live on forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. And you can get to know that faithful love and his mercy through the reading and the listening of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken where other gods have failed to speak. We thank you that you saw it fit to instruct men and women to write the word of God so that we can have what you said written down, engraven in stone, so it does not change on us. Just when we're getting used to things being this way, it radically changes. We thank you for putting yourself into the writing of your word and then also guiding people throughout history to translate it into our language so that we can understand who you are, what you've done for us, and who we are, and what we are to do in response to your work. We thank you for giving us your spirit that affirms what you tell us in your word, convicts us of the things in our life that do not meet the standard of what you have said in your word, that tells us we need to listen and to follow and to obey. We pray that you would use that spirit in us, your spirit, to push us towards the Bible, that we would value it, that we would treasure it, that we would get to know it in such a way that it is part of who we are, so that we can then in turn declare it to others, to give a voice in dark places of the hope that you have given to us. We pray that this week we would care about what you said, that we would come to you and say, we don't know, so teach. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.